Well, good morning. The title of this morning's sermon is Persecution. As we continue in Daniel chapter 3, we're going to cover verses 8 through 25. Now, last week, we read about Nebuchadnezzar's construction and dedication of the golden image. A command was set in place that demanded the people to fall down and worship the golden image whenever they hear the sound of the instruments. And a warning was set in place that anyone who does not do this will be cast into the burning fiery furnace. All the peoples bowed down and worshipped this inanimate object crafted by men. Except three. Now, disclaimer, this morning, so I don't have to say these names and get all tongue twisted, I don't have to say these over and over, I'm going to call Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I'm going to call them the three men. And then Nebuchadnezzar, I will call Neb, or King. Now today, as we continue in chapter 3, we read about three men who did not bow down, but stood up for their God. These were Daniel's three friends. In verses 8 through 12, we will see the Chaldeans report to the king about these Jews who did not bow down and worship the golden image. Then in verses 13 through 18, we see the king give the three men a second chance, a last chance before they are thrown into the fiery furnace. Then in verses 19 through 23, we see the king is full of anger and wrath and orders the men to be cast into the fiery furnace. And then the last two verses is the miraculous preservation of the men, unbound and moving about in the furnace with a fourth man. Persecution may not be on your radar, or at least the extreme physical persecution, such as death, may not be on your radar. And if you're, you know, middle-aged or older, then there's a really good chance that you won't see it in this nation. But when the wrong people are put in place in a nation, things can rapidly decline. So it's not out of the question, especially for our children. I recently saw a quote that said, God is not glorified in your sickness, but in your healing. And he is not glorified in your suffering, but in your blessing. And we talked about this in Wednesday night too. That is not true. God uses your suffering, your pain, your trials, and your sicknesses for his glory. They are not wasted. Today, we will see the example set by Daniel's three friends, who were content with knowing God was with them, and whether he delivered them from death or not. They knew he would use them for his glory. They knew their deaths would be used by God some way to glorify himself, that they were a part of his plan and would be used in ways much bigger than they can imagine. And keep this in mind as we go into prayer, knowing that God is with you always, and that to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Go to mama. So let us go to the Lord God in prayer. Our Lord and our God, we thank you for your word in Daniel. And these three faithful men, as they are excellent examples for us to imitate. That unshakable faith. That faith that can stare to the face of death and laugh. Being fully committed and obedient to you. Lord, we pray, we hope that we don't have to face persecution to this extreme. But whether we do or whether we do or not, or different forms of persecution, Lord, we pray that you help us to imitate the faith of these three men, Daniel's friends. Lord, we pray that you grow our faith, that our faith be rooted in you, that our foundation of Christ would be unshakable, unmovable. Lord, and that we would be great witnesses for Christ, only seeking to glorify you, only seeking to tell others about you, to show them what you have done for your people. Thank you this morning for the faith that you have given us. Lord, we pray that we use it, that we not keep it to ourselves, but that we live it out. Lord, please open our hearts and our minds to your word now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Daniel chapter 3. Let's read verses 8 through 12. For this reason, at that time, certain Chaldeans came near and brought charges against the Jews. They answered and said to Nebuchadnezzar the king, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, and bagpipe, and all kinds of music, is to fall down and worship the golden image. But whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the administration of the province of Babylon, namely Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, do not pay attention to you. They do not serve your gods and do not worship the golden image which you have set up. I'll stop there. The Chaldeans told on Daniel's three friends. Essentially, they were tattletales. Why did they do this? What benefit was it to them to have these three men sentenced to death? Well, number one, they were enemies of God. They were enemies of the one true living God. They were most likely jealous of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Their rapid promotion and success to being over the administration of the province of Babylon. The wording they used when they said, there are certain Jews. They made it clear that they despised Jews. And it reminds me of how people despised Jesus just for the fact of where he was born and raised, by whom he was raised. In John 1:45, Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And then verse 46, and Nathanael said to him, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." And then in Mark 6, Jesus is in his hometown, Nazareth. And midway through verse 2, it says, "Where did this man get these things? And what is this wisdom given to this man and such miracles as performed by his hands? Is this man not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph, Joseph and Judas and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us?" And they were taking offense at him. So don't be surprised when you are also denigrated and ridiculed based on your upbringing, your monetary status, your occupation, and especially your faith. And you can almost hear the giddiness of these Chaldeans as they reiterate what the king had said, like he didn't already know. With the contempt that these Chaldeans had for these three men of God, you can imagine, just imagine their seething teeth, their smiles gleefully telling the king that they do not pay attention to you, they do not serve your gods, and do not worship the golden image which you have set up. You know, it seems silly to worship something that was created by man, since the very fact it was created means it is less powerful than its creator. And yet, they were worshiping it. And of course, that has happened all through history, down through the ages. And yet the Chaldeans were known as an influential and highly educated group of people. They were well known as being wise men and astrologers in this time period. They also became renowned for their study and knowledge of astrology and astronomy. They kept detailed astronomical records for over 360 years. As wise as these Chaldeans thought they were, worldly wisdom is of no value, and they were spiritually blind. As we still see that today with many atheists, scientists, the worldly wisdom that they have makes them look foolish. For they worship creation rather than the creator, and design what they study every day, and yet do not believe that there is a designer. The description in Romans 1:22 sounds like it fits these Chaldeans. Romans 1:22-23 says, "Professing to be wise, they became fools, and exchange the glory of the incorruptible God or an image in the likeness of corruptible man, and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. The three believers would not worship an inanimate object built by human hands. They would only worship one true living God. Moving on to verses 13 to 18. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and wrath, said to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these men were brought before the king. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you are not serving my gods and do not worship the golden image that I have set up? Now if you are ready, at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psalter, and bagpipe, and all kinds of music, then you shall fall down and worship the image that I have made. But if you do not worship, you will immediately be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire. And what God is there who can save you out of my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to respond to you with an answer concerning this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to save us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will save us out of your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods, and we will not worship the golden image that you have set up." You may be wondering, where is Daniel in all of this? Well, we don't know. We just don't know for sure. Possibly he was out of town. Maybe he was exempt from this law. Or possibly, maybe it all happened so fast that even though Daniel was around, the news just had not reached him yet. Whatever the case, this account only mentions his three friends. Now Nebuchadnezzar, at this point, he was full of rage and wrath. By not bowing down and worshiping the golden image, they are not bowing down to and worshiping Nebuchadnezzar, which is really what it's all about. Nebuchadnezzar, he was playing God, pretending to be a deity worthy to be bowed down to and worshipped. And in these verses here, he gives them a second chance, their last chance. They can sell out and simply bow down and worship and preserve their life. Neb makes one of the biggest mistakes of his life by saying, "What God is there who can save you out of my hands?" You have this puny, helpless human who God brought into this world and provided for from the womb till this point in time has just challenged the thrice holy, sovereign creator of the entire universe and all its existence. Every breath breathed, he was borrowing the air from God and is now using it to dare the Almighty. It's laughable. He was biting the hand that fed him. Turn back to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 27. Jeremiah 27, starting at verse 6. "So now I have given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, my servant, and I have given him even the wild beast of the field to serve him. All the nations shall serve him and his son and his grandson until the time of his own land comes. Then many nations and great kings will make him their servants. And it will be that the nation or the kingdom which will not serve him, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and which will not put its neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, I will punish that nation with the sword, with famine, and with pestilence, declares Yahweh, until I have brought it to an end by his hand. So the same God who gave Nebuchadnezzar military success has now been mocked by this little king. The Chaldeans knew that Neb was not a true convert after Daniel interpreted his dream. Now, yeah, he said some nice things, some true things, but that by no means qualifies someone as a true convert, as a child of God. In the times we're living in right now, we have a lot of this going on. There are many apostate churches that claim the name of Christ while also affirming and even praising blatant, outright sins. And we have representatives in our government that quote Bible verses while also advocating for the right for women to be able to have their child murdered in the womb. Anyone can say true and good things, but that does not automatically qualify them as a true follower of the Lord. That is why it is vital, so important, to know this inside and out, and to have it hidden within your heart, that you will not be fooled, you will not be led astray, you will not be tempted to serve other gods. The three men give their answer, and it is short and to the point. They first say, we don't need to respond to you with an answer concerning this matter. Who else had similar responses in Scripture? Exactly. Turn to Mark 14. Mark 14, starting at verse 60. And the high priest stood up in their midst and questioned Jesus, saying, you answer nothing? What are these men testifying against you? But he kept silent and did not answer. Again, the high priest was questioning him and said to him, are you the Christ, the Son, the Blessed One? And Jesus said, I am. You shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming with the clouds of heaven. So in both cases, they first responded with basically the notion of, you don't deserve an answer. You don't deserve an answer. And notice, there was no cursing or anger, resisting or backlash. Just simply, here are the facts. Here's the truth. Take it or leave it. The three were faithful, as seen in chapter 1, and they remain even more faithful when they are face to face with a torturous death. Now, their answer contains two main points. Firstly, their response shows that they had confidence in God's power and that he could easily save them from the flames if he so chooses. That's the first main point. Their belief in this their belief in his omnipotence goes beyond the casual Christian's faith. This is a faith that believes he can do things that seem completely contrary to nature and logic, also known as miracles. Something that may have boosted their faith here, in God's omnipotence, is the interpretation of the king's dream. Now, while it may have only seemed beneficial to the king, think about how that would have emboldened their faith to see everyone else fail with their false gods and their magic and voodoo, and then have the one true living God display his majesty and power. That would have been a nice boost in their faith. Now, secondly, the second point to their answer, their response also shows that they were completely submissive to God's will and ready to be faithful even if that meant suffering and dying. Their faith wasn't that they would for sure be saved from death. Their faith was in their God, that he would be with them no matter what. Whether they lived or died, they knew God's will was to use them for his glory one way or another. Just like what Job said through his pain and suffering. He said, "Though he slay me, I will hope in him." Or Paul, who said, "So death works in us, but life in you." Paul knew that, for Paul, as he went through much suffering and knew death was lurking around the corner everywhere he went, his ministry was bringing life to those who were spiritually dead. He knew that his death would not hinder God's will, but be used in some way, somehow, to advance the kingdom. Though death may have been these three men's future, they knew that life would spring up in others because of their faithful witness. They surely did not know whether or not God would spare them, but their faith was not based on that. The faith of these three men instilled in them a willingness to follow God, whatever his purpose was. Hopefully, the same can be said of you. Moving on to verses 19 to 23. Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with wrath, and the image of his face changed toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He answered and said, "To heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated." And he said to certain mighty men of valor who were in his military host to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in order to cast them into the furnace of blazing fire. Then these men were tied up in their trousers, their coats, their caps, and their other clothes, and were cast into the midst of the furnace of blazing fire. For this reason, because the king's word was urgent and the furnace had been heated to an extraordinary degree, The flame of the fire killed those men who carried up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell into the midst of the furnace of blazing fire, still tied up. Once again, Neb was filled with even more wrath, and now he was really getting heated, as well as the furnace, which he ordered to be made 7 times hotter, which was probably just an expression meaning hot as possible. It really is an irrational thing to do, since the heat level it was at was enough to burn people alive anyways. Going ballistic and full of uncontrolled fury, he made the furnace so hot that it killed his men while they were throwing in the three men. And note here that God protected his servants, but the king did not protect his. Then verses 24-25. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was astounded and hurriedly stood up. He answered, said to his high officials, "Was it not 3 men we cast tied up in the midst of the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "Certainly, O king." He answered and said, "Look, I see 4 men loosed and walking about in the midst of the fire without harm. And the appearance of the 4th is like a son of the gods." He's in shock. The king makes sure with his officials that the 3 men were actually thrown into the furnace, because he sees not 3, but 4. And not only that, but their bonds are loosened, they're walking about. The king and all those who witnessed them, I'm sure, were just bewildered and in shock. Everything that they were seeing defied the laws of nature and logic. What happened here? This isn't your tarot card reading guru making generalized and educated guesses that prove their psychic abilities. This was a real miracle, absolutely undeniable and impossible with man. Now, who was the 4th man in the furnace? The king's description of the 4th man is that he appears to be a son of the gods. Some possibilities are either a physical appearance of Christ before his incarnation, or an angel. In any case, this is a demonstration of God's presence with believers in persecution, trials, and sufferings. Now, there's one explicit reference to this account in the New Testament. That would be in Hebrews. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And we will read verses 30-38. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient after welcoming the spies in peace. And what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I recount Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, and as well as David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, perform righteousness, obtain promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, which is what we're referencing here, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong from weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign enemies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their release, so that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and floggings, yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in desolate places and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. So in these verses, it is the faith of believers that carried them through to the end. And whether that ended well with great blessings, or it ended in a torturous death, it was their deep-rooted faith in God. And these three men rested in knowing that the Lord was with them. Many times throughout Scripture, you can see the Lord's promise to his people is that he will be with them. He will be with you. Always. To the end. Turn to Isaiah now. Isaiah 43. Isaiah chapter 43, starting at verse 2. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you. For I am Yahweh your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I have given Egypt as your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba in your place. Since you are precious in my sight, since you are honored and I love you, I will give other men in your place and other peoples in exchange for your life. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bring your seed from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name and whom I have created for my glory, whom I have formed, even whom I have made. The Lord promised his people who were destined for exile that he will be with them. He loved them. He cared for them. That they would not be eradicated, but see them through the fires of purification. When it comes to the Lord and his children, the words, I am with you always, even to the end of the age, is woven throughout the entire Bible. Philippians 1:19 says, yes, well, this is actually Philippians 1:19-21. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that this will turn out for my salvation through your prayers and the provision the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness Christ will even now, as always, be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He is with you in life or death. And you may not ever have to face a decision that is life and death over your faith, but that doesn't mean that there won't be idols and gods tempting you to bow down and worship them. Be on alert. With your indwelling sin nature, you are prone to allowing idols into your lives. You know, most of the time, no one even has to force you to worship an idol. But the lust of the flesh and desires of the heart is all it takes to steal your devotion to God. What was so special about these three men that made them so resilient in their faith? They weren't, you know, special super believers, but just ordinary worshipers of the one true living God. They trusted God's promise to never leave or forsake them. As sons that truly loved the Father, they had a reverent fear of God. They would rather die than offend the one who brought them into this world and gave them abundant spiritual life. Though they didn't know Matthew 10:28 yet, which reads, "Do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." I know that they had this in their hearts and learned to live in the fear of the Lord. And you must also learn to live in the fear of the Lord God Almighty rightly. So where do you stand today? Would you be ready? If you were faced with this degree of persecution, would you stick with God faithfully to the end? Or would you bow down and worship whoever or whatever was before you? I read that Waltz is the running mate of Kamala Harris and governor of Minnesota, I think. Wherever. But anyways, this man has actually had this law passed in his state, and it goes into effect next year. And essentially, it will prevent Christians, Jews, and Muslims from teaching in their state. Now, of course, it doesn't directly say that, but what it says is that you must affirm the student's gender identity and sexual orientation. You absolutely must do that. It is required by law. So, it essentially, literally, bans Christians from teaching, from their livelihood. In that state, like I said, I think it's Minnesota. So, this man may end up being the vice president of the United States. So, like I said earlier, things can rapidly go downhill in a nation. And so we need to be ready, alert, and bold and courageous. And our faith must be rooted deeply. And our foundation must be rock solid on Christ. And if you are not a believer, if you are worshiping false gods, gods of this world, gods of work, sports, even things that may seem good, like family, whatever idol you may have in your life, will lead you to an eternity in hell. So if you are not born again, if you are not saved, today is the day of salvation. Repent your sins, confess your sins to God. Repent, that is to change mind your sin. Go from loving and embracing your sin to hating, despising your sin. Call in the name of the Lord. Repent of your sins. Place your faith, your trust, the finished work of Jesus. And He will be with you always at the end of the age and beyond. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Our Lord and our God, our Savior, we thank You for the words we read through in Daniel this morning. The great example of faith set by these three men. Oh Lord, help us to emulate their faith, that we would have no fear of man, but that we would have a reverent fear of the Lord, that we would have an unshakable faith that can stare into the face of death, that can stare into the face of flames, not batting an eye, but responding with, will not bow down, I will not worship your idols. For I will only worship one true living God. May the Holy Spirit power us. Go out to proclaim your word to the lost and dying world around us. May we proclaim Jesus is the only way, the only truth, the only life, that no one comes to the Father except through Him. That all other ways lead to eternity, burning in hell, eternal torment. May we proclaim Christ is King, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and that all will bow down to him one day. Whether willingly, in love, in obedience, or against one's will, with weeping and gnashing of teeth. Father, we pray for those who do not know you and may hear this. Lord, we pray that you heavily convict their hearts of sin. That you open their eyes to see that they are separated from you. They are not a child of God. They are on a path of destruction. Lord, all they need to do is humble themselves. Fall before you on their knees, confessing, repenting of their sins, asking for forgiveness, placing their faith in Jesus Christ alone for their salvation, knowing that their good works are like filthy rags and are of no use to save themselves. Lord, we pray that you draw them near. Father, we pray that bless this day before us, this week before us. Help us to be strong in the faith. We love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.